Good morning. Happy Easter to you. Resurrection Sunday. It has various names, doesn't it? I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting, welcome to our church. There's plenty of room for you. We like that. Added a few extra seats. Comfortable chairs. Everybody comfortable? Good. Nathan, that was a beautiful poem. Thank you. I love Nathan's poems. Not only are they good and biblical, but they rhyme, you know. They always rhyme. Yeah, good. There you go. You can clap for him. You can give him a donation, too, if you want. Anyway, thank you for taking the time for that, Nathan. Bo and the music team, thank you for singing for us. I just thank God to be here today. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Let's worship together with His Word. Why celebrate the resurrection? Did the resurrection happen? Did it need to happen? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. No doubt about it. If you don't believe in miracles and you won't believe in the resurrection, you really won't believe in anything that you can't explain, which means that things begin and end with you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. It was foundational that Jesus died for us. That should have been enough. That Jesus, God, became man, and He lived our life. He lived the life, the perfect life that you and I can't live. The way I view that would be like removing my head in a picture and putting it on top of a physique like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I have not lifted those weights. I am not that strong. I'm not that beautiful. My head on that body might make my head look a little bit beautiful. But that would be, if you did that, it would be like, that's a life that Arnold lived. A disciplined life full of steroids. I get all that, but you get the point. Beautiful, sculpted, muscular body. A life I did not live, my head on top of that. When Jesus lived the perfect life, He gave us the perfect life. His life that He lived is our life if we will trust in Him. But He didn't just live it for us, He died for us. He died our death on the cross. That should have been enough. He shouldn't have had to be resurrected per se if He's God in the flesh and He died, which is a contradiction of terms, that God would die and on a hated cross for that matter. But you see, Jesus predicted His death, and He predicted His future resurrection. So if He didn't resurrect, He's just another dead guy. He's just another dead guy. He came back to life. And so that makes Him who He says He was and is. So to believe in the resurrection is to believe who Jesus really is. And to believe in who He really is means the following. Everything you've ever done, every sin you've ever committed and every sin you ever will commit have been washed away. To trust in the Lord Jesus is to have all those things washed away. And it's not just past, it's future too. But don't confuse trust with the modern day use of the word believe. Because as a historical event, the devil was there too. He saw the events transpire to where Jesus was slaughtered on the cross. He knows the Lord Jesus was resurrected. So understanding and knowing the history of the world doesn't make you a believer. It just means that you say, okay, well, I believe those things. It's about moving from an intellectual understanding to a trust in who Jesus is. And when we do, His life is your life. His death is your death. And as we sang, oh death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? There's nothing to fear with death. You can just look death in the face and say, bring it, right here. I don't care if I die. I will be released from death when I die and go into eternal life. Nothing scares the believer who knows that Jesus was resurrected from the tomb 3 days after He died, just like He said He would be. And washed away our sins. That is the reason we celebrate. But without the resurrection, He's just another dead guy. This past week on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we had our Passion Week services, and Bo and Ken and Joe led our services, led our preaching. We looked at the Old Testament feasts. Let me review some of that for you. John, if you would. The Hebrew feasts. Boy, I'm staring right into those lights, so if I stutter, seeing spots. The Sabbath days, first of all, the Jews celebrated Sabbath feasts. The Sabbath day, every seventh year, and every 70th year. These were the Sabbaths. Thank you, John. They celebrated that. Jesus fulfilled that. Why is it not in the New Testament that we have to rest on the seventh day? We live in a state of rest from all of our works. Jesus did it all. There's no reason to commemorate that anymore. One day of the week. Why would we want to do it one day of the week? We live in our rest. Number two was the Passover. Bo taught us about the Passover on Wednesday night. Passover was when the Hebrews were in captivity in Egypt. God put them down there for a reason, left them there for 400 plus years, and led them out by Moses. And when Moses brings them out of Egypt, the way that they could get out was in the 10th plague. God had sent 9 plagues over the course of the area of Egypt, and bad things happened. Just leave it at that. That sums up the 9 plagues. In the 10th plague, God has told Moses, look, the firstborn of every family, including their children and their animals, are going to die unless you do the following. Take a lamb, take it on the first month, which is the month of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, on the 10th day, Nisan 10, and bring that lamb to you and inspect the lamb over the next 4 days, because on Nisan 14, you're going to kill that lamb, and you're going to take the blood from that lamb, and you're going to paint them on your doorposts. And God said, look, I'm going to send an angel. He's going to fly over Egypt, and anyone who does not have the blood on their doorposts, the firstborn in that family is going to die all throughout Egypt. Moses told Pharaoh this. Pharaoh didn't do it. The Jews did. It's an odd thing to do, though. Someone came up and told you, look, here's the deal. Go get you a lamb, kill it, get you a hyssop branch, and let's paint your doorposts with blood. That's strange. That takes faith to go ahead and say, okay, I guess. I mean, it can't hurt anything except maybe the lamb. But they did that. When the angel flew over, the angel passed over those who had the blood on their doorpost. Hence, the Passover. And the Jews celebrated the Passover because their firstborn lived and they exited Egypt. Hence the word Exodus. The Exodus from Egypt. And God took them out of Egypt and was going to bring them into the promised land until they messed up along the way. That generation died and he brought the next generation in. Every generation thereafter has celebrated that Passover. And what they would do is on Nisan 14 of every year, they would take their lamb and they would slay it. On Nisan 15, they would begin what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the next 7 days. On the third day, they would celebrate a feast called the Feast of First Fruits, which Ken brought to us. The first fruits was the beginning of the harvest. You plant a bunch of taters out in your, it's a redneck church, folks, bunch of taters, carrots, whatever, what have you. And the first fruits, the first sprig of what comes out of your garden, you pull up. And you take it to the priest as part of this Passover celebration over the course of 8 days. And you give it to the priest. And the priest gives it and he waves it in the air. It's a wave offering. It represents everything that God will give over the course of the harvest. And by the way, there were no Walmart superstores back then. You want to eat, you plant a garden. You become a farmer. You learn how to plant. You learn how to take care of the food so that when it grows up, you have a meal. You would take that first fruits. This represents all of what's coming over the harvest. That's what the first fruits was. And Jesus himself became, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first fruits of those who rose from the dead. Now, prior to Jesus, other people had been raised from the dead. Elijah raised a dead person. Elisha raised a dead person. Jesus in his ministry raised a few dead people. All of those people, however, died again. How would you like that? You have to die twice. And that really stinks. I'm not sure it'd be so great to come back from the dead, but God is proving who he is. Jesus, however, was the first to resurrect with the glorified body that he had. He's the first fruits. And he represents, as the first fruit from your garden represented everything that was coming, Jesus represents everyone who's coming. Everyone else who will be resurrected from the grave and have a glorified body of those who have faith in him. Joe brought Friday night the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover feast. Hence, Penta, meaning 50. It's also called the Feast of Weeks because they would wait a certain amount of weeks. 50 days is what? However many weeks. Feast of Harvest. My math never works when I'm in front of people. So whatever that, what is it? 7 weeks. That's what I said. If you'll say 7 in church, you're usually going to be right. 7 or 3, somewhere along the way. So they would have this Pentecost. That was the end of the harvest. And the people would bring the representative samples again from their harvest, and they would give it again to the priest. It would be a wave offering. It represented everything that had come in. Not God didn't say, I want you to bring everything from your garden, all your taters, just some. Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, sent the Holy Spirit to the church, representing, once again, the entire power of God upon all who believe. Do you believe that? Do you recognize what God gave us when He gave us the Holy Spirit? He gave us Himself living in us, indwelling us. And by the power of God, we can say, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All things. I don't need drugs. I don't need anything except God's Spirit. Powerful as it is, it lacks nothing. Then there was Booths, the Feast of Booths, which would represent, not Jesus didn't fulfill the Feast of Booths, it represents rest. That comes at His second coming. Let's take a look at the Passion Week. On Monday, March 30th, A.D. 33, which was Nisan 10, Jesus came into Jerusalem, called the Triumphal Entry, Mark chapter 11. He triumphally came into Jerusalem, Nisan 10, the day the Lamb of God comes in and is inspected by the people. He spent that week being closely inspected, if you read the Gospels. On Tuesday, March 31st, He came into town. He went back to Bethany, and He rose up that morning, a Tuesday morning. They looked at the fig tree. Jesus cursed it. It was representative of Israel. He clears the temple, becomes a stench in the nostrils of the Jews of that day. On Wednesday, after He went home, He gets back up on Wednesday, April the 1st, A.D. 33. His authority is questioned. He preaches parables of judgment. There's a Q&A section. He preaches about what's coming. Wednesday was a very busy day. On Thursday, April 2nd, Jesus shared the Last Supper with the disciples. He made His way into the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested. He was betrayed. And He had His pre-trial trials. There were five of them. Or at least the fifth was the final one under Pontius Pilate. That happened on Friday, April the 3rd, early in the morning, where He was condemned and He was crucified. By the way, that Friday is Passover. And note what day it is. Nisan 14. While Jesus Christ our Lord stretched His arms out to die, the Lamb of God dying, they're slaying the Passover lambs in Jerusalem while the Passover lamb is being slain. On Saturday, which is the Jewish Sabbath, Jesus laid in the tomb resting. And then early on Sunday morning, the day of first fruits, our Lord was up and around. The women came to the tomb. He ain't here. The question is, it's kind of a sarcastic question, I think, by the angels. When he sees the ladies there. I'd love to have been there just to see the resurrected Jesus, which you don't see anything, but the angel's going, hey, what are y'all doing here? Well, we came to anoint our Lord. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Smart aleck, we thought He was dead. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? That's why there is no tomb to visit. You can go to the garden tomb in Jerusalem just to see where maybe Jesus was put after He was killed. It's probably not that tomb, but why? Well, He's not there. We visit the tombs of those we love, but Jesus' tomb is empty. You want to go visit Muhammad's tomb? Go visit Muhammad's tomb. His old dead bones are in there. Rotting flesh and dead bones. Confucius, David Koresh, and all the other charlatans over the history of time, they're all dead. They are rotting in the ground. They were eaten by worms. And what's left of their putrid, sandy, dusty bodies is just that. Our God lives. And if that doesn't make you celebrate, what will? So I call on my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ today. I know that you're not standing up. I know we don't run laps around here. So when I call you to worship, it's a sacrifice sometimes to sit, open the Bible, follow word by word. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to try to hold your attention, to try to make sure Junior next to you is being quiet. You're thinking about the meal. Did I leave the oven on? Worship for the next few minutes with us. Incidentally, if you're new and you're wondering when we let out, it's 11:30. So you can go ahead and put that countdown. And we're about 48 minutes away. Just think about that. We are less than an hour. Isn't that great? You're thinking, oh, it's almost an hour. No, I'm telling you, it's less than an hour. Next slide, please, John. By celebrating the Jewish feast, the Jews on a regular basis, the Hebrews, I should say, were keeping in the forefront of their minds the power and the greatness of their covenant God in directing their destiny. They celebrated it to keep that in the forefront of their mind. We do no less on Easter Sunday or every other time we meet in the name of Christ to celebrate that we have eternal life because he rose from the grave. He not only died, lived our life, died our death, he celebrates our life. We celebrate his life by his resurrection. We remember the Lamb who was slain in our place for our sins and for our salvation. Let me give you a couple things that Jesus said. Next slide, John. John the Baptist said this, John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's looking at Jesus. Next. Jesus said, after his resurrection, Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Now I want you to note the arrogance of this guy. Some of the things that Jesus of Nazareth says about himself. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. He tells the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Have you ever told somebody that? "Hey, come here, let me tell you something. I'm forgiving your sins." You can't do that. Jesus is forgiving sins. The chief priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." He's quoting from an Old Testament prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And when he says, "I am," what's the name of God in Hebrew? I am. Remember what he told Moses? Moses says, "Who should I tell Pharaoh sent me?" And God says, "Tell him, I am sent you." In Hebrew, I am is Yahweh. Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. Add a few vowels to it. Change, put into the German pronunciation, and you get Jehovah. Change the Y to a J and the W to a V, you get Jehovah. An unpronounceable word to the Jews. But this is who Jesus says, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" And he says, "Yahweh." No wonder the high priest tore his robe there that day. Not because Jesus blasphemed, but because he didn't think Jesus was the Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight to the blind," quoting from Isaiah 61. And then he says this, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled even as you heard it being read." That's pretty arrogant if you're not God. Next. The woman said to him, this is the woman in Samaria. Jesus walks through her territory. And she says to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said, "I am he," or "I who speak to you am he." Again, Jesus, in no uncertain terms, telling us who he is. John 5:18. "For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his Father, hence making himself equal with God." Next, John. Jesus says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Who says that except God? "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," John 8:12. Jesus is speaking in each of these. In John 8:46, Jesus looks at them. See if you could say this to somebody. "Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me?" Wouldn't we like to be able to say that to people? Just go up to, you know, to your spouse and say, "When have I ever done anything wrong?" I don't advise asking that question to your spouse. "When have I? Who can accuse me of sin?" Only God can ask that question. Don't make that one of your favorite Bible verses, because you'll lose. John 8:58, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Abraham lived in 2100 B.C. We date our calendar today from the time of Christ, i.e. Jesus, lived in the first century. He's saying this around A.D. 33. So he's over 2,000 years removed from Abraham, and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." No wonder they picked up stones to kill him at that moment in John 8:59. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Who says that except God? Jesus is Emmanuel, which is Hebrew for God with us. When Thomas touched the wounds of the risen Lord, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus did not rebuke him. Colossians 2:9 confirms the deity of Christ when it states that in him all the fullness of divine quality dwells bodily. The prophet Isaiah wrote about Yahweh in Isaiah 6, 1-10. Later, however, in John, the Gospel of John, Isaiah says that Jesus was what Isaiah saw, was who Isaiah saw. In Exodus 34:14, we are to worship no one but Yahweh. So note that the Jewish writer of the Epistle of Hebrews, when he says in chapter 1, verse 6, says that the angels worship Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. You can turn those off, John. I spoke to a preacher, he's a youth minister, we helped train him up, Bruce Riley. You may know Bruce from Prairie View A&M, went to Dallas Seminary, he's down in Miami now. He said, "Lance, at this church, I started telling the kids, just because I assumed that everyone understood it, that Jesus was God." He said, "And it's like I'm the devil. They've never heard that Jesus is God. I want you to hear it. So if you've fallen asleep up to now, listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth is God. He is God." You say, "Isn't he the Son of God?" Being the Son of God, he is the exact same essence and nature of God the Father. He is one with God the Father. He is God. The empty philosophies that are out there today that tell us something different are just that. Let's take a look at it. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Thank you, Rob. If you go past one of the things I said, then you've gone past it. Flip back to the left. Colossians only has four chapters. It's written to a church in a town, an ancient town called Colossae. Means big. The Apostle Paul, who was a hater of Christians, persecuted them, wanted nothing more than their death. His conversion, he hated Jesus so bad. Some have said psychologically it's easy to hate. When you hate something or someone so bad, you're just a short tweak away from loving them. Josh McDowell tells a story. He was in a group one time and he said, "We know that the Apostle Paul's conversion was only because he hated Jesus so bad." McDowell said, "I looked at him and I said, 'Watch out, sir. You're about to start loving Jesus.' Because he hated him so bad." Well, I don't think that's psychologically true. I think when you hate something that bad, you're trying to convince yourself you do. But the Apostle Paul was miraculously transformed. And here's the thing. This is no more miraculous than you and me. It's miraculous that any of us would be saved. My text is going to be verses 6 to 16. But let me go to the last verse first. Verse 16 and even 17. What I want you to know today is believing in the resurrection is important, but trusting in the resurrection and trusting in the resurrected Christ is what saves. Believing it is one thing. Trusting in the one who is resurrected is essential. And so the fruits of a true Christian are the things I want to go through in this passage with you today. How we can be better. How we can truly celebrate, how we can really worship. The worship service doesn't begin and end with the music. It doesn't begin and end with me preaching. Worship is a lifestyle. This is a unique day, just in the course of our week, where we gather as a corporate body to do this together. And on Easter Sunday, all the more. We see some folks we don't normally see. We're together even more. When Paul says in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." Remember I just told you about the feasts? All those Jewish feasts? The Jewish feasts were Old Testament, and they were just signposts. The Jews celebrated them every year, annually, and it was pointing to something that's coming. These feasts point not to a lamb where we slay on Nisan 14, but it points to the Lamb of God. Eating crackers, unleavened bread, was indicative of having no sin. Leaven represented sin. So they ate it representing that it was pointing towards what was coming. when Jesus got here, he fulfilled it. So we don't celebrate Passover anymore. In fact, we celebrate the day that trumps the Passover. That is the day that Passover looked to. We call it Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. I know Easter may have some pagan overtones. No one really knows what the word means. Some say it comes from Ishtar and from ISIS, not the terrorist group, but all kinds of crazy. We don't know the origin of the word. But in our culture, it means the day Christ rose from the dead. So if I use that and offends you, I hope you'll forgive me. It's a habit. I've grown 46 years old, and I've used it all my life. So bear with me. I mean Resurrection Sunday. So Easter equals Resurrection Sunday when it comes out of my mouth. We good? I haven't made anyone get up and leave yet anyway, so we're good, I think. Paul is saying, don't let anyone judge you for what you eat, what you drink. If you celebrate Christmas and you got a Christmas tree, as ridiculous as Christmas trees are in the middle of our living rooms, don't let anyone judge you for that. And by the way, I have to have a Christmas tree in my house too. So my wife demands it. There's a tree in the middle of my house. It has no spiritual significance to me, but it's okay. No one is to judge me for that. If I have a steak on Friday, no one is to judge me or you for that. Did I say Sunday? I meant Friday. Did I say Friday? Well, I've said it twice then. If you can, that means you can have two steaks on Friday if you want. Celebrate my birthday. There are cult groups that come to your door that say you can't celebrate birthdays. You can't do those things. Jesus fulfilled all that. All that's just cultural garbage. We may celebrate in part of our culture, or we can Christianize it, which isn't such a bad thing, and make it point to Christ. Martin Luther used the three points of the Christmas tree as the Trinity. I like that. He put candles on the tree to represent the light of Jesus Christ. Great. Christianize the tree. Just don't burn it down, right? Not in the middle of your house. Don't let anyone do that. A real Christian is not a legalist. They don't live by all these rules. I grew up Southern Baptist. What's the one sin you do, you commit, when you're in a Southern Baptist church? You can't... That one I can live with. And my wife can live with that too, because she hates when I dance. Drink. Now, I can live without that one too, because I'm not a big drinker. Not really even a drinker. But if you drink, are you going to go to hell? Some of you are really going to like this message, aren't you? So write that down. That's all you're going to remember today. It's a legalistic rule made by men, Paul says. Those feasts, those legalisms were fulfilled in Christ. Verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. My shadow is back on the wall. You can see it back here. That shadow back there is only, it doesn't represent my hand. It represents it, but here's the substance. That's just a shadow. Those feasts in the Old Testament were a shadow, fulfilled in the substance which is Jesus. In other words, we don't need to celebrate all of those things. We have Christ. So let's go to the first part. Verse 6. Paul telling these Colossian Christians, and he knows they're believers. So this isn't an evangelistic tool to try to get people to believe. He's writing to an existing church. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Stop there. The verb tenses are great here because he's saying what you've done, it's past tense. You have received Him. He's already with you. And because you have, for those of you who truly have received, those of us who have received Christ, the admonition is, notice that we have received Christ as the Lord, meaning if He's Lord and we've received Him, then we're no longer the Lord of our own lives. See, that's what you need to be saved from. You need to be saved from you. I need to be saved from me. Because when I was not saved, when people are not saved, people do what they want to do. And they're enslaved to themselves. They believe things they want to believe. When something hits them, a craving, a desire, a whatever, they do it. They are enslaved. We are enslaved to ourselves. But when Jesus becomes our Lord, He is now the governor of our lives. Lord, here's what I want to do. Here's what I am, but You are God of my life. You therefore, having received Christ Jesus as the Lord, or the Lord, so also walk in Him. The Christian race is it's not a sprint, it's a walk. And I've used this illustration many times. A walk is you walk. It's a slow pace. One step in front of the other, you stop and you take a look around, you walk. You don't get to where you want to be as fast as you would if you're running. And that's okay, because there's a lot of things to learn along the way before you get to your destination. It's a daily walk. You sprint, you run out of gas. No one can sprint the whole way, but you can walk the whole way. Having received Him, Paul says, now walk in Him. Come to church regularly. Don't make it a once a year affair. Read your Bible every single day. Not because it's a legalistic, you must do that, but this book is God talking to us. You want to know what God wants? Let Him talk to you. The hardest part of a conversation sometimes is shutting up. Don't you agree? Because when we're talking to people, they say things and it reminds us of something we need to say back, or a story we need to trump. You caught a 20-pound fish, I caught a 25-pound fish. Let me tell you about mine. They tell a joke, you got a funnier joke, or it reminds you of something. Or someone tells you something about their mother and you think, oh, you don't think you got a bad one. Let me tell you about my mother. When you're doing that, you're not listening. You're waiting to talk. Reading the Bible makes us sit still and listen to God. The other end of the conversation is you talking through prayer. Want to walk with Christ? Let Jesus talk to you. He's God. Let Him talk to you by reading His Word. I recognize it's a big, thick book, and this is a big, big print book, so it's a little thicker. Don't think that if you get that thin line Bible, it's any quicker to read. It's just a little, you got to look even harder. But the beauty of a big print book is as you read it, more pages are turned so you can look and say, look at how many pages I've read. Read it, folks. Don't remember that I said it's okay to drink. Remember that I pushed you to read your Bibles. Read it once in a year. Do you know that if you start January 1st and you read 3.5 chapters a day, by December 31st, you've read cover to cover? Do you know that if you double that and read 7 chapters a day, you read it twice in a year? Do you know that if you're 20 years old right now and you've got another 50 years of your life and you read it twice a year, you will read the Bible 100 times? You want to beat everybody else and read it 4 times a year? You'll read it 200 times. Read God's Word. Walk in Christ. That's what Paul is telling us. That's what true Christians do. Notice verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up. So the first thing was God firmly rooted you. You ever built a tree? Not built a tree. Anyone ever built a tree? We planted trees. Planted a tree yesterday in the backyard. Lemon tree. Planted it, dug the hole. Beautiful hole, by the way. Had to break a few roots, got it in there, put the stuff, packed it all on. Tree's there. Now what do? Wait. I tried pulling on the limbs to make it bigger, but that didn't work. I'm going to make it grow. God has firmly rooted us. That's what He's saying. Having been firmly rooted and now being built, even the growing isn't ours. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I planted, meaning I shared the gospel. He speaks of another man named Apollos who came along and he watered the seed. But what does it say after that, class? But God was causing the growth. God causes the growth. He plants us and He causes our growth, but He causes us to grow through the medium of listening to Him through the Bible, listening to preachers, listening to Bible teachers, becoming a Bible teacher. You'll learn it like you never thought before possible if you become a teacher. There's no way I stand up here week after week and not know what I'm talking about. You will get me. So I better know. I better be transformed by it as I study it. Being built up in Him, that is Christ, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. The instruction. How many of you can say that you are regularly instructed in God's Word? You come to church regularly. You listen to a Bible teacher on the radio regularly. Not enough can say that. And when you are, he says you're overflowing with gratitude. I think that's another mark of a great Christian, of a growing Christian. Gratitude. Now, 100 fingers pointing back at Lance Waldy. I am not known as a thankful person. I am, in my mind, I thank God regularly, but if you know me Or if you're my spouse, you would say, you know, Lance, sometimes I wonder, where is your joy? You gripe quite a bit. You find the bad when there's a lot of good to see. Do I have any company here today? Would you make me feel better? Yeah, everybody starts moving around in their chair. Yeah, not me. Okay, I'll be alone. I don't care. I confess this to you. Overflowing with gratitude. I want when I die, not that I'm going to be around to hear you eulogize me, but for somebody to say, Lance was a thankful man for what God gave him. Number one, first and foremost, for the salvation he had in Christ. And after that, nothing else mattered because everything through the lens of a resurrected Christ made him thankful for everything that came, even the cancer that may have taken his life at the end. Verse 8, see to it, I like that, make sure that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. Folks, you're sitting ducks. Christians are sitting ducks for those who knock on your doors and try to bring to you a false message if you are not reading the Bible. You're sitting ducks. You are the empty philosophies that are out there. If you think Google is your university, if you think online articles are somehow going to make you more established in your faith, just read the Bible. If it's online and you're reading that, read the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door and their Bible has been butchered. They have butchered their Bibles to make it say what they want it to say. The Mormons have done no less. The religions out there today that say you must participate in this, 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 and this, and avoid that, that, and that, have added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say things like, Jesus did what he did to get you 80% of the way. You got to do your part and get yourself over the other 20% hump. I've heard them say it. No. The Bible tells me that Jesus did it all. And that when he cried out, the victory cry, it is finished, that means it's done. I got nothing to add to what Jesus accomplished. Don't let anyone take you captive to empty philosophy. I have a PhD. That means doctor of philosophy. So how can I preach this? Some philosophies are good. Philosophize. Philosophize is using what you know. It means to love wisdom. It means to know what wisdom is, love what wisdom is, and implement it into your life. But there's a lot of things out there called wisdom that are not. One of the most interesting people that ever lived is a guy named Friedrich Nietzsche. You've heard of Friedrich Nietzsche? He's just such an amazingly, just an amazing fool. He writes voluminous, just volumes. And yet, do you know what his montage was? There is no truth. Which is interesting because I wish I would have been there and said, hey, Fred, is that true? Because you just made a truth. You just stated a truth that there is no truth. So if you're right, then you're wrong. And people read this idiot and they think he's brilliant. Why, if you believe there's no truth, that you write anything? Empty philosophy. His death fits his own philosophy. Today it's all around. There's empty philosophies everywhere. You and I who believe in a resurrected Christ are the ones that are laughed at, thought of to be ridiculously foolish ourselves. So be it. I don't know what the big deal is. Jesus is God in the flesh. He can come back to life. He created the world. There has to be a God that created something. I don't care if your belief is evolution. Your belief in evolution has to go back somewhere to a beginning. What we see is not eternal. There has to be an eternal being. There has to be, logically speaking. I'm not even quoting from the Bible. There must be a God. Such a God is beautiful. Such a God would want himself known. Such a God would not just be a just God, but a merciful God, as the definition of God would portray. And in his mercy, he would save some who don't deserve it. Such a God would be glorified for his mercy and for his justice. Such a God would reveal himself, and he has. Don't be taken captive by the elementary principles of the world. Notice verse 9, for in him, that is Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is God. I hate to compare Jesus to a buffet, a Chinese buffet of all things, but you ever go to a buffet? Buffet, and the buffet is loaded down, and you see everything, and you see it the front row, you're here. By the time your plate is piled up, you still got three quarters of the buffet to go. And you become filled with the buffet. I'm doing my best here. You're filled with a buffet. You got your egg rolls, you got your crab puffs, you got your whatever. Teriyaki, it's all piled up rice. No, I think I'm going to have noodles too. No, I'm going to have whatever. But the whole buffet is not in you. You're filled with the fullness of the buffet, but not in its entirety. You're just filled with the fullness of it. Again, Chinese buffet and Jesus is a lousy illustration. But it works. In Christ, we are filled with Christ. And yet the fullness of Christ is so far beyond us. We haven't even made it 1% of the way down that buffet line. He is filled. He fills us in Christ. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. Note the tense of the verb. You have been made complete. Listen to me, my friends. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't add anything to what he's done. He has made us complete. Finished. You think you're a project still being worked on? You don't have to do anything else to be saved but to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can improve in your humanity, but Christ has already done everything you need to be saved. You have been made. I love the tense of the verb. Made complete. None of us typically look in the mirror and say, you complete devil, you. You are so complete. I am complete. We're always looking for completion. Want to be complete. We have been made complete in Christ. Can I hear an amen for that? Amen. How about that? You came here broken and thinking you were bad. God took the wretched sinner that you are, that I am, and he made us complete. Verse 11, and in him, leave out the latter part of verse 10. In him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. That rule and authority is typically speaking of demonic beings. He's over all that. Remember what I read earlier in Matthew 28, verse 18? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's over all that. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Circumcision is about cutting away a small portion of skin from the body. Paul is using it here with the notion of we were circumcised, not a small part, but Jesus was completely butchered, beaten to a pulp, nailed to a cross till he bled to death, and at the end he had a spear rammed up into his heart to add insult to injury. Butchered, beaten, tried, falsely accused. Paul is using this with regard to circumcision, whereas in the Old Testament it was a little piece of flesh. All of Jesus' flesh was broken and torn. Spiritually speaking, we've had that happen to us. It was done for us without hands. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, by the death of Christ, that's what he's talking about. Having been buried with him in baptism. Again, he's speaking to Christians. We have been buried with Jesus in baptism. Now, that might make you think, all right, I need to get baptized, or he's talking about water baptism. He isn't. This is not about the day you got baptized, that's the day that happened. This is a spiritual baptism. The day that we believe in Jesus, the moment that we trust in Jesus, we are baptized. The word itself means to, if you'll just imagine a bucket of water, and you put something down into the water, it means to be completely immersed, baptized. I was baptized in this. I baptized my golf ball in the lake on number 18 at Augusta. Whatever it is, the ball got baptized. It's completely wet, it's dunked. Paul is speaking here, because I haven't been buried. I'm still above the ground. I was buried with Jesus when he died. When he died, I was buried. My baptism is my belief, in which he says, you were also raised up with him. Well, I haven't been raised up. Not physically. He's speaking spiritually. In which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. It's our faith, and it's the working of God who raised him from the dead. Well, again, if we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then you just believe in a dead guy. And you're wasting your time here today, that's for sure. Maybe you're serving your time with a family member. You had to be here. But the celebration is that our God, who was dead, not for a couple of minutes, he didn't get mouth to mouth. He was dead, pronounced such, put in a tomb. 3 days later, he's not walking around with a bad back from that rock he had to lay on Saturday. He was the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. And when you were dead in your transgressions, remember he's talking to Christians, he's reflecting back. You remember the day saying back when you were dead in your own trespasses and sins? Remember when you were subservient only to you? When you did what you wanted to do all the time? When you used the excuse, well, that's just the way I am, I have a bad temper. Or you used the sorry excuse that your psychologist gave you that you're somehow bipolar. Well, I'm bipolar. Well, I'm depressed. I'm clinically depressed. That means I can act like a fool and just do whatever. And you can plead that insane defense at a trial after you kill other people. Well, it's not my fault. That is your fault because you are subservient only to you. You get drunk because that's what you want to do. You get high because that's what you want to do. You have extramarital affairs because you're a slave to you. You hit your spouse and you kick the cat because you're mad or you're hungry because you serve you. Paul is talking to Christians who were once dead in their trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Note this, he made you alive together with Christ. And note this, having forgiven us all our transgressions, not some. Who did the making alive here? God did it. He made you alive. Because when we're dead in our transgressions and sins, we're bobbing around in the water. We've drowned. Our lungs are full of water, not air. We have to be fished out of the ocean. We have to come up on the deck of the boat. Someone has to force themselves upon us and do mouth-to-mouth or do chest compressions to get the water out. We can't do it. And our minds are not going, wow, I can't breathe. I think I'll turn to my left side and let the water flow out of my lungs. You can't do that. Why? Because you're dead. When we are born, we are dead in our sins. That's why we are a slave to ourselves. It is God, and it is God alone who makes us alive. That is why we celebrate. He forgave our sins. He made us alive, and now in Christ, we have spiritual life. Note this, verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. That's the Ten Commandments. You and I, we've messed all of them up. All of them. We have, we will, we do. He's canceled out the certificate of debt. Note that. Is there a literal certificate of debt? There's a certificate of debt for me and my house. I owe money on my house. It'll be paid off in a couple years, but there's a debt. Car, I got a couple more car payments. Put my kids in college, can have that debt. We all have some, not all, many, have some debt. Maybe you have monumental debt. Our debt as sinners is sin. And there's nothing we can do to pay them off. You can't do enough good works to cancel off the debt. God only allows perfect people into heaven. Do you hear what I just said? He only allows perfect people, Travis. Are you perfect? I got a way you can be. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lived the perfect life. His perfect life is yours. I love it. I love doing what I do. I know most of you say that's the last job I'd want. But look at what I get to do. I get to talk while you're out there miserable sitting there. Hang in there with me. Remember, I said 11:30. You're down to 6 minutes, my friends. 6 minutes till freedom. He canceled out the certificate of debt, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You didn't do it. He took it out of the way. He took your debt. He took that mortgage, whatever you owe that you can't pay back. Now, I could pay back my house debt. It's manageable. My cars, that's manageable. It'll be done in a couple. And I'll even get through the college with the kids eventually. Someday when I die. Maybe, but it'll get done. This debt is monumental. We can never be perfect. God took that note of death, in a manner of speaking, nailed it to the cross. Paid. All of our debts, imagine them just nailed to that cross without the screen in front of it. Nailed to it. And Jesus up there saying, it's finished. Do you know what he said in Greek? The Greek phrase is so beautiful. And you know, literally paid in full. So if our debt has been nailed to the cross, and Jesus on that cross, the last words he said before he died were, paid in full. It's paid. It's done. What would you do if someone came and paid off all your debt on this planet? That'd feel pretty good. You might want to say thank you. Scratch out a thank you note. You might want to remember such a person at Christmas. You might want to take such a person to dinner. You might want to go wash their car. You might want to mow their lawn. You might want to live the rest of your life saying, gee, thank you. Just want to say thank you. That's what it is to worship. Jesus did it all. And when we walk in him, we just say thank you. Jesus, what else can I say? I know they're hollow words. Thank you. Thank you for giving me eternal salvation. What a God. We sang that song. What a God. He's forgiven us. He canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, this would be those demonic powers, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Let me just say, if someone comes to your house one night and they have the intent to rob you, to hurt you, they have no weapons, you're bigger than them, they can't break the door down, you think they're knocking. You go to the front door, do you feel threatened? Especially if you're bigger than them. Let's assume you've got your 12-gauge sawed-off shotgun in your hand too, pointing it at them. Do you feel threatened? They have no weapon. They have no strength. They have no height. They have no ability to hurt you. Are you not laughing at them? You think they're not coming to attack me. They need food. This is what Jesus did to our enemies. The demons, the devil, us, our own worst enemy, God has disarmed. The philosophers out there who try to tell us Jesus didn't raise from the grave, that the Bible isn't true, they have no weapon. They are laughable. They are absolutely, foolishly laughable. Jesus has disarmed them. We have the power. They may not understand it, but we have it. What is a true Christian? A true believer in Christ not only recognizes that Christ raised from the dead, but they trust in him as Lord and God. They walk with him. They spend time in prayer. They spend time listening to God. They spend time in corporate worship. They remember regularly who they were and who they are, what God has done. They are filled with gratitude. They know Jesus as God. And they are filled with the fullness of his deity. And as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 28, they are eagerly awaiting his return. Eagerly awaiting his return. I can't say any more. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. As a corporate body today, I thank you on behalf of my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room and all over the planet. Thank you for forgiving us when we didn't deserve it, for dying that brutal death on that wretched cross. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that you've given us, and the resurrection of our Lord seen by hundreds of people, the transformed lives through the centuries, just another attestation that you are who you say you are. Lord, for those unbelievers who might be in here today, soften their hearts. That's your job. It's your work. You're the one that makes alive. you choose to use my words through this sermon, so be it. Use the words of the preachers all over this planet, proclaiming the good news. He is risen indeed. Thank you, God, for letting me know that. Thank you for this day, this time of worship. And as we leave here, may we go out worshiping. We pray this in Jesus' name. Folks, before we leave, if you would, just remain with your head bowed for the next couple of seconds. Pray. Pray. Ask God to transform you. Folks, our Lord is risen. Go forth today. Be reminded of that. Praise our holy God. May God be with you.